First John chapter 3, please. And verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now we'll be looking at other scriptures as we proceed. I'll tell you first of all what prompted my interest in this subject of the Christian and sin. Over there in Russia, in Severansk, up in the Ural Mountains, there is a small assembly in a place called Severansk. And in that assembly, at least at one time, it was what appeared to me at least to be quite a thriving assembly. There were quite a few people attending the meetings. But more recently, I guess things must have settled down and not a great deal was going on. So one particular couple, the main couple in the meeting, they had got discouraged. And so they were looking for help. And they got onto the internet. And on the internet, they came across someone by the name of Adolf in Germany. He's actually a Russian, but living in Germany. And they made contact with him, and he visited them in Severansk. He was the leader of a cult. And this particular cult, I don't know what they call themselves, amongst other things, teach that once you are saved, you cannot sin. It's not that you shouldn't sin, but you cannot sin. It's impossible for you to sin. And that drew these people away for quite a while. And almost the rest of the assembly with them. Fortunately, this couple and their daughters have since seen through all that and they have left it. But there's only about four left of the former assembly. In fact, they don't break bread together now. They go to another place called Volchansk where there's an assembly and they break bread with the assembly there. So last time I went over to Russia, I spoke on this subject. There was a similar problem in St. Petersburg. There was a couple, I can't remember which way around it was. I think the wife was from Cuba and the husband was Russian. They'd met in Cuba and they claimed to be associated with assemblies similar to the assembly in St. Petersburg. And so they started meeting with the assembly. Fortunately, the man, although he did a lot of public speaking, never mentioned this subject, but in conversation, it came up that they did not believe that once you were saved, you were capable of sinning. And so when I got to St. Petersburg and later in Severansk, I spoke on this subject of the Christian and sin. The basis of this man's teaching would be the verses that we've read together in 1 John chapter 3 and also 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. So I want to speak about the Christian and sin. And before we actually look at these verses, we'll look at these verses at the end. What I want to look at first is the question, can a Christian sin? Is it possible for a Christian to sin? Turn with me, please, to the epistle to the Galatians in chapter 2. We're going to look at most of these verses. It'll help us to be able to see the truth of it for ourselves. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, or their hypocrisy. The question we might ask ourselves is, did Peter sin? He had gone to Antioch, which was composed of Gentile Christians, and Peter had no problem whatever of sitting and eating with these Gentile Christians. But certain legalistic Jews had come up from Jerusalem to Antioch, and when they came, Peter was afraid that he might offend them. So he separated himself from the Gentile Christians and ate with the Jewish Christians. Did Peter sin? Well, Paul describes it as dissimulation or hypocrisy. The question is hypocrisy sin? Well, certainly, as far as the Bible is concerned, it's sin unless you change the definition of sin, which these people, of course, do. There are certain things that they do, and I wouldn't even go into it. But they say it's not sin, it's dead works. But the point is, Peter sinned. So the next question is, well, was Peter a Christian? I think all of us would be totally united on the fact that Peter most definitely was a Christian. Galatians chapter 2 was certainly written after Acts chapter 2. So Peter was definitely a Christian, but Peter sinned. So very obviously, it's possible for a Christian to sin. Okay, let's turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, we'll look at that expression in a minute, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself also, lest thou also be tempted. Now, notice that expression, if a man be overtaken in a fault. That expression literally means to take in advance. So it could be translated, if a man be surprised in a fault. In other words, here is a person who has committed a sin, but it's not something that he premeditated doing. It's something that just took him in the spur of the moment. It was something that he just wasn't strong enough to withstand when he was faced with it. He was surprised in a fault. But what I want to particularly draw to your attention is, it says here, ye which are spiritual. Now tell me, those that are spiritual, are they Christians? Well, obviously. Not even all Christians are spiritual, but all spiritual people are certainly Christians. So he says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself also, lest thou also be tempted. Now here's the possibility, not only of a Christian sinning, but of a spiritual Christian sinning. And so Paul here indicates the possibility that even a spiritual Christian is capable of sinning. Remember, we read about Barnabas, that he was a good man and filled with the Holy Spirit. And I have no doubt that Paul knew what it was to be filled with the Holy Spirit too. But you remember in Acts chapter 15, when they were going to go back over the area that they had covered on their previous missionary journey, Barnabas was determined to take Mark too. But Paul didn't think it was timely yet after his departing from them. And their disagreement became so heated, they parted one from another. So here were two men who obviously had known what it is not only to be spiritual, but to be filled with the Spirit. And yet at this point in time, I would judge that they both sinned. Okay, turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. Verse 24, to get the picture. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? In other words, there isn't a prize for everybody. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, is self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do it to obtain an incorruptible crown. Now watch this. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, not shadowboxing. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, by this time, Paul is a very mature Christian and a very spiritual Christian. But Paul recognizes that even though he has had such a deep experience of the Lord Jesus and is so well versed in the will of God, he recognizes the possibility that even in his old age, he's capable of falling. He says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be, our King James says, a castaway. That's a very unfortunate translation, because it seems to suggest the idea that we could lose our salvation. But that's not what it's saying. The word translated a castaway is just the negative of the word for to be approved. In other words, literally it should be translated, lest I have preached to other, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disapproved. Or in the context of the athlete in the games, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, I could give you a couple of illustrations of people who ran in races and won the race but were disqualified. Some of the older ones will remember Ben Johnson, Big Ben they used to call him. Not only did he actually win the gold medal, but he broke the world record for the 100 meters in the course of it. So that night, he was the greatest Canadian. Next day, he was just someone from the West Indies. In the meanwhile, they had discovered that he had taken performance-enhancing drugs. So although he was the first one to cross the line, and although he actually broke the world record, he was disqualified because he had broken the rules. So Paul recognizes here that even he was capable of sinning. Okay, turn over to chapter 11, please. You'll remember the problem in chapter 11. Before the actual breaking of bread, it would seem that the Christians were bringing their own food, and they weren't having a potluck, they weren't sharing all that they had, but the wealthy were eating their food, and the poor ate whatever they could scrape together, and some were hungry, and there were others that were actually drunken prior to the breaking of bread. That's the background. I'm not going to go into the details, but come with me, please, to verse For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, in the Russian translation, they've got away from the word sleep, and instead of sleep, they've got many died. That, of course, is the idea in the context. They had died. But the word sleep is definitely used in the text. And whenever the word sleep is used in connection with death in the New Testament, and it is used a number of times, remember, for example, Stephen, when they stoned him to death, it says he fell asleep. Whenever the word sleep is used in connection with death, it always relates to believers. So what our verse is saying is that there were some of the Christians in Corinth who were retrievable, and they were experiencing physical affliction in order to bring them to repentance. But there were others that had gone so far that God had to take them away. But it says they fell asleep. So what that indicates is this: they were not fit to be left on earth to be witnesses for Christ. But the blood of Christ had made them fit for heaven. So the answer to the question, can a Christian commit sin? Very obviously is, yes, a Christian can sin. The next question is, why is it that a Christian can sin? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Verses 10 and 11. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. I particularly want to draw your attention to verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What does that mean? It means simply this, that the moment you receive Christ as your Savior, your spirit was quickened or made alive. But God didn't do anything with your body. It's the body you were born with. God hasn't made any change to our... Oh, changes have come here and there. I know for myself, I'm experiencing certain problems as the years roll by. But those problems that I'm experiencing are proof of the fact that when God saved me, he never did anything to change the body. It's the same body I was born with. And in chapter 7, Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, and he's not using the word flesh in a bad sense. He's just talking about in this body of mine. In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. You see, the body is the vehicle through which sin will express itself. In Romans chapter 6, sin is viewed as a master that enslaves. And in Romans chapter 6, we learn that as believers, we have died to sin as a master. But when we come into Romans chapter 7, their sin is viewed as an enemy that seeks to destroy, or if you like, a lodger who's opposed to the owner. And so we find in Romans chapter 7, this struggle that is going on. It is no more I that do it, Paul says, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, Paul isn't saying for one minute, you can't blame me. What he's doing is pinpointing where the problem really is. Say, for example, you go along to the doctor, you've got pain in your chest, and you want to find out what's wrong. So the doctor does everything. He's very diligent. He gives you an x-ray. He checks your blood pressure and all the various things that a doctor's supposed to do when you're not feeling well. And then he looks and he shakes his head. And then his eyes light up. He says, I know what's wrong with you. You're sick. So you say, well, thank you, doctor. I already knew that. I want to know what the problem is. Well, that's what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 7. He's pinpointing where the problem is. It's no more I. It's not just me. It's the principle of sin that dwells in me. And that's why it is possible for a believer to commit sin, because we still have the sin nature that we were born with. The third question is, what is the consequence when a Christian sins? Well, we've already looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we learned that sometimes, not always, but sometimes when a Christian sins, God afflicts the body in order to bring that Christian to repentance. If the Christian will not be restored, sometimes God will actually take the Christian home. Can we turn, please, to Psalm 66? Verse 18. Here's a good one for you. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if there's something between me and God, some unconfessed sin, I cannot expect to be in the enjoyment of fellowship with God. Earlier in connection with Acts chapter 2, we touched on the subject of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we saw from Colossians chapter 3, a parallel passage where it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you, or be at home in you. What that simply means is, when the Word of God has control of every area of your life, that's when you know what it is to be filled with the Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit, when the Word of God does not have free sway in every area of your life, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you do not have power to live the Christian life. That very same context in Ephesians goes on to say, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him give. Rather let him work with his hands that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, and on, different indications of when you're filled with the Spirit and when you're not. So if, for example, my conversation isn't what it ought to be, then the Lord will not listen to my prayers. I don't know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 1, please. 1 John 1:1. Here's a good verse for those I've been speaking about in Russia. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, now quite literally that reads this way. If we say that we have not sin, the verb is in the negative. If we say that we have not sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Here is a test of reality. Someone who says, I don't have sin, that is, I don't have the nature of sin. John says of that person, We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, when you and I sin, then there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. Chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children. Now, John isn't writing to little children. He uses the diminutive of the word for a child. We have the same thing in the Russian language. In the Russian language, like, for example, my interpreter's name, we commonly call her Lena. But some of the sisters or some of the older men might want to use a more affectionate term, and they'll call her Lenichka, which is the diminutive of Lena. You've got the same in the book of the Revelation where you've got the lamb. It's the diminutive. It's not the little lamb. It's not the idea that the lamb is small. It's the preciousness of the lamb. Okay? Now that's what John is using here. My dear children, I think would be a much better translation. These things write I unto you in order that you don't sin. So John is writing to Christians very evidently. And he's saying to them, one of the reasons I write to you is in order that you don't sin. But on the other hand, John was realistic. And he goes on and says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. First of all, I want you to notice who the advocate is with. We have an advocate with God. Well, that would certainly be true, but that's not what the text says. It says we have an advocate with the Father. In other words, even when we do sin, it does not alter our relationship with God. He's still our Father. If we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That word advocate, by the way, is exactly the same word as in John's Gospel is translated the Comforter. So you and I have two comforters. We have the Holy Spirit within, and we have the Lord Jesus in heaven who come alongside to aid us. So we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So there is a way back when we do sin against the Lord. Now, the next one is, how can a Christian avoid sinning? How can a Christian avoid sinning? Well, there are lots of verses that we could turn to in this regard, but I just want to turn us to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The very last verse. But we all, with open or unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, or even as by the Lord the Spirit. I take it the glass or the mirror is the Word of God. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So as you and I look into the Word of God and we seek to discover Christ in the Scriptures, all unconsciously to ourselves, there is a process going on. We are being transformed. That's the same word, by the way, that was used in Matthew chapter 17 when the Lord was transfigured before them. It was a glory that was already resident in him that came to the surface. That's the idea. It's the word for metamorphosis, the transformation of the ugly chrysalis into the beautiful butterfly. Paul says there's a process going on. As you and I behold Christ in the Scriptures, this process continues as God is transforming you and me from the ugly chrysalis, as it were, into the beautiful butterfly of Christ. So how can we avoid continuing sin? Get into our Bibles. Not just in order that we might be able to answer Bible trivia questions, but in order that we might behold Christ in the Scriptures. I think too of Psalm 139. The psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." But he didn't stop there. He says, "And lead me in the way everlasting." So he wants us to look into the Word. He wants the searchlight of his Word to look into our innermost self. And then he wants to effect changes in our lives to make us more like Christ. Now, just in closing, we'll go back to our verses in 1 John chapter 3. What then does it mean? I'll tell you what some say it means. Look particularly, please, at verse 9. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." I tell you what some of our brethren will tell you. I don't know if anyone here would, but some would say that when we trusted Christ, we received a new nature. So that we have two natures. We have the nature that we inherited from Adam, and we have the nature that we have received as a result of trusting Christ. And there's a struggle going on between these two natures. Well, I certainly agree that there's a struggle going on. But I find it hard to discover two natures in the New Testament. When we come to Galatians, there we read, "The Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we would." What that is saying is, that you and I not only have the nature that we inherited from Adam, but we also have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the struggle that's going on is between the nature that we inherited from Adam and the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that's why we have a struggle to do the right thing. But I want you to notice that this verse is not saying, as some would tell us, "Whosoever is born of God," that's the new nature, "cannot sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." It's not saying that. Look at verse 10. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." That's what is manifested by our behavior, whether we sin or whether we don't sin. So what then is the verse saying? Well, I would draw to your attention the fact that in each of these cases, the verb or the participle, as it is in some of the cases, is in the present tense. And the present tense always speaks of something that is ongoing. So that, for example, Darby would translate it this way, verse 8, "He that practices sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not practice sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot continue sinning, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest." Just go back again in your thought to Galatians chapter 6. "If a man be what? If a man be surprised in a fault." It's not talking there about a man whose habit is to sin. It's a man who was taken by surprise, suddenly faced with some temptation that was too strong for him to overcome, because obviously he wasn't in close touch with the Lord. So he fell. Every Christian is capable of falling, right? Every Christian is capable of committing sin. But sin is not something that is characteristic of the life of a believer. If sin is characteristic of a person who claims to be a Christian, both John and Paul tell us quite clearly, that person was never ever saved. I remember many, many years ago when we lived in Bicester in England, we had a series of tent meetings. I wasn't one of the preachers. But we put posters up all around the town. And we had a title for the meetings. It was called The Life-Changing Gospel. And that's what the gospel is. It doesn't just change our destination. It changes us. And if there has been no change in the life, Paul tells us in Romans 6, we were never ever saved. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and chapter 5, we were never ever saved if there has never been a change. Now that's not sinless perfection, but it is a change. There will be a change in the life of a person when that person trusts Christ. Now, with different people, the change takes place at different rates. Just like in physical growth. I remember our son Mark, there was a stage in his life where his feet were growing faster than the rest of his body were growing. I began to wonder if he was part kangaroo. But the rest of the body caught up. So it is with us. Sometimes Christians grow quickly. Other Christians grow slowly. But there will be growth. We used to have a poster in the house. We had a number of posters that came from the high school. And they were really good posters. And the caption underneath was beautiful. This particular one showed a weed growing up towards the light. And this is what it said. The only evidence of life is growth. The only evidence of life is growth. So can a Christian sin? Yes, of course, a Christian can sin. But it's not going to be characteristic of his life. And if you and I want to avoid falling into sin, then we must keep close to the Lord. May the Lord bless his word to each one.